Would you turn with me to Ephesians? As we turn to Ephesians this morning, continuing with our one another's, the thought came to mind a few moments ago. Have you ever been on a mountaintop and looked across the way to the next mountaintop, realizing that your destination is that next mountaintop, and you look and it seems so close and so easy to get to, and then you look down through this valley that you're about to descend through? Well, my intention, my goal, the next peak is Ephesians chapter 4. We got Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 that we may have to get through to get there. Our one another's in Ephesians, if you'll turn with me there quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been in the one another's for some time. Now, to look at what God has said in His Word about how we as believers in the church are to act and treat and love one another. And so we want to continue that. We stopped for a brief pause about to look in Galatians about our walk in the Spirit. And I believe that was key for us, because as we think about this, we can get so focused on the goal that we seek and strive to do so in our own power. And we are failures when we try to do in our own power. The only way that we can follow the one another's, the only way that we are ever children of God, is by the Holy Spirit of God. It begins at a new birth. It begins with the work of God. It begins with salvation, God's work in a lost person's heart. But it must also continue as the Holy Spirit works in us, as we walk in the Spirit, as we walk by the Spirit. Same thing. But as we come back to the one another's, and Lord willing, we will see this as we go through Ephesians, we will pick up again as the continuation is there. It's all through Scripture that it is by the power of the Spirit. It is the Spirit working in us. You and I as believers, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, can turn from the Holy Spirit and walk in our own strength, walk in our own design. We can get caught up in the things of our mind and seeking and striving to do, and forget the things of the Spirit and not walk by the Spirit. And we have to be so careful and guarded with that we're always seeking the Lord and always following the Lord. We talked about this before, the analogy, the simile, the metaphor, if you will, that God gives us of sheep in the Scripture is so fitting to us as Christians. The sheep follow a shepherd. And we have a tendency in our human nature to want to run ahead on our own. And we can't do that. We must follow the shepherd. We must seek His Word. We must follow His will. We must pray and seek the will of the Lord and follow and be obedient to the will of the Lord. I asked you to turn to Ephesians 4, and I want to just list out for this moment what I've called three one another's. There's actually two one another's here in chapter 4, but I've included a third verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's where we're going. Lord willing, we'll get there. You and I, as believers, if we are Christians, if we are believers, as part of the local body, as part of the local church, we are to be forbearing with one another in love. Down to verse 32 is the other one another. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And therein is to be an aspect of our Christian nature, our Christian life, our Christian walk, forgiving one another. And it gives us example and reason why there, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, I told you I added a verse. Go back to verse 25 if you would. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And that's not exact wording of one another, but it's so close in there in the context of the passage that I want us to take time and look at that when we get there. And like I said, that's the next mountain peak. But I want to see some more of Ephesians as we travel to that point, if you will. Our main focus is going to be chapter 4. But notice how the chapter begins. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And there we are again walking. We looked at walking in the Spirit. Here we are walking again, our manner of life, and how we are to travel and live and move in this life. But I want you to notice with me that word there, a link word. Therefore. Therefore. Wherefore is the therefore, therefore? That's something we need to ask ourselves. When we see a therefore, we need to recognize that the writer is telling us something that is linked to something that's already been said, already been written. The therefore is there for a reason, and we need to go back and find that reason, not just to jump out into midstream of thought here, because I will remind you that this is an epistle. It's not written in chapter and verse. It was written in paragraph form. It was written a letter. An epistle is a letter to the believers. If you go back to chapter 1, we read this earlier in our call to worship this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to the believers there, to the church at Ephesus. So there's more that we need to know than to just begin with chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, there's something going back. And so I want us to drop back to see the previous focus that he's referencing here in verse 1. So if we go back to chapter 3 to verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He gives us an indication there. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He's beginning there. But did you catch another link word? For this cause. For what cause? Do we need to see that cause? Do we need to understand the cause that he is writing to the Gentiles? I think we do. And so I want to back up even a little further in the epistle this morning as we begin. Let us pause here and turn to the Lord in prayer. Dear God and Father, we are grateful, thankful, rejoicing, O Father, for your mercy unto us, for what you have bestowed upon us to be gathered here together this morning. But, O Father, as you have told us in your word again and again, and Lord, as we have proven over and over, we are incapable. Lord, even as we seek to worship you this morning, Lord, we have the failing of the flesh. We have obstacles and hurdles. Lord, we are weak and we are foolish. We are incapable. Oh, Father, as we've already spoken and as we desire to see and to understand, and oh, Father, as we as Christians desire to live, we need the guidance of your Holy Spirit. We need the power of your Spirit. We ask, oh, God, that you would be pleased to meet with us even now. And, oh, Father, that you would speak your word, your message. It would not be the direction of man or the will and thought of man, but, oh God, your will, your truth, your guidance, your purpose, your glory. Oh God, as we strive to preach the word. But, oh God, the purpose of the preaching is not just the preaching. The purpose of the preaching is for the hearer to hear the word of God and to understand, to be transformed by the knowledge of the truth of God. Oh, Father, that through the preaching of the word you might be revealed unto us, that you might be exalted and praised and lifted up before us. So, oh, Father, we ask for your blessing upon our hearts
in our ears and our minds as the word is preached, Father, that we may be attentive unto it, that we might catch it and understand it. Well, Father, that you might be pleased to attach it to our lives. Affect us thereby now and in the days going forward. Oh, Father, be pleased to reveal your truth. Oh, Father, if there be any gathered with us or under the sound of the voice, Lord, that do not know Jesus Christ. And none of us can know Jesus Christ apart from a new birth. Unless you, oh God, send your Holy Spirit as you do the wind to stir in dead hearts, there will be no understanding of Jesus Christ. There will be no knowledge. There will be no obedience. So, Father, for any that are listening that are lost, would you do as we sang? Would you seek that lost one? Father, seek the child. Shepherds, seek the sheep. Follow them over dale and hill, or deserts waste and wild. Find them, O Father. We know they're nigh unto death. We were all nigh unto death apart from your work of salvation. O Father, find them, bind them, arrest them, bring them to Jesus Christ. For salvation is of the Lord. O Father, bless our time together for your glory, we ask, through Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we want to see chapter 4, but we've seen that we need to back up to chapter 3 and at least see chapter 3. But as we see the beginning of chapter 3, we need to back up a little further. And again, I want to back up and see something that we have already seen before. As chapter 3 ties back again to what's written in the chapter, and the chapters 1, 2, and 3, as I told you, are indicatives. He's not telling us to do anything. He's proclaiming something to us. He's proclaiming to us the work of salvation, God's work, the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. He's declaring that we might see it, that we might understand it. There's nothing for you to do yet. I think of late 8, 9, 10-year-olds, maybe earlier than that, early teens, even into mid-teens. And when you're trying to explain something to get them to do something, here's what I need you to do, and you mow the grass. I need you to do this and do this and do this and do this. Do you understand? Yeah. They want to run. And you turn them loose, and there they go. And your yard might look like figure eights or pretzels or something else by the time they get finished. Because they didn't understand. So Paul here in Ephesians verses chapters 1 through 3 is pointing to us, to show us. We see the need for this teaching. We see the need for this preaching. We see the need for these three chapters, for the indicatives, for being told what this truth is. The facts, the doctrine, if you will. Because we see on every hand churches trying to make the gospel easier so that we can get people in, so that we can get people, quote unquote, saved, and I'm using quotation marks. Because the world's idea of salvation is not God's idea of salvation. The world's idea of how to be saved is not God's. The world wants, so often, for salvation, the picture is people coming and sitting on the pew every so often and putting some money in the offering plate so that they can be counted as numbers, so that we can have the money to do the other things we want to do, advertising, whatever it happens to be. In this is not our definition of salvation, please. That's not God's definition of salvation. The true picture of salvation is a person who was born dead in trespasses and sin, who's been brought to newness of life by the Holy Spirit. And because of the quickening of the Holy Spirit, that person now can hear and understand the truth, now can see themselves as they truly are. When they read Scripture and God talks about sin and wickedness and corruption, they can see themselves in that. They can understand it. They can make that application because of that work of the Holy Spirit quickening them and making them alive. Amen. They can also see from the Scripture the holiness of God. We can't comprehend it all, but we finally get an idea of what true holiness is. And God is true holiness. And we see how high and exalted and elevated above us He truly is. And it doesn't puff us up at all. It knocks the wind out of our sails. It buckles our knees. It drops us to the ground. When we see the truth about God and the truth about ourselves, and when we finally understand it, and we can see now because of the new Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the new birth, I meant to say, we can now see from the Scripture salvation. The Savior, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, sinless life, obedient to God in all ways, crucified on the cross of Calvary and raised again the third day and seated at the right hand of the Father. And we can see our need of Him. And we can see the offering of God of His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Because of that new birth, because we can see and understand these things from the Scripture, the child of God can see his need to walk in the Spirit. We can see how our walk must be different from the world's. And our goal in this life becomes our goal for eternity. For in eternity, our sole purpose will be to worship God. And that becomes the desire of the believer in this life. We want to worship God. We want to praise God. We want to exalt God. We want to hear more about God. We want to know more about God. We want to be less like we've been all our lives in our sin nature. We want this change. We want to follow after Him. We want to love and adore Him as He has loved us. And it requires the Holy Spirit to do that. But the child of God has that desire. And so the child of God has a desire to read the Word, and a desire to hear the preaching, and a desire to be under the teaching of the Word. Because the more we hear, and the more we read, and the more we understand, the more we are correct, the more we follow God, the more we love God, the more we can worship God. But you see, it is all God's work in our heart, in the inner man. Not the blood-pumping four-valve organ in the chest. The Scripture always uses the heart as it's a metaphor. It's the center of our being. It's the core of our being. We can talk about our soul. We can talk about our personalities. All these things are affected in some way. But it comes from the being. It's not about just the motions. You can teach a robot to go through the motions. There are some churches a robot would be just fine on the pew. Get up, sit down. Get up, sit down. Kneel down. Get up, sit down. Get up, sit down. Do moves. That's all it is. That's not salvation. That's not God's description of salvation. That's not our description of salvation. We want to be obedient to the Word of God. But in so much of the religious world, the definition is totally different. It's just about going through the motions, just about being there. It's just about the numbers. There's nothing about the heart and the desire and the transformation of the life and the growing in the knowledge of the Word and growing in obedience to the Word of God. Our question, I guess, from chapter 3 and verse 1 is how far do we go back? Well, if we go back to chapter 2 and verse 7, we find a connection there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This thing of salvation, this work of God, is that in the ages to come, down the road, later in time, here's a problem that you and I all have, every human being has. We see with our eyes, we hear with our ears, we touch with our fingers, and we think this is reality, and we think everything else is something else out there. But we find through the Scripture that the reality is about eternity and salvation and the worship of God. It's not about the here and now. God compares this life, no matter how old we are or how young we are, this life is nothing more than on a cold morning when you go out and you blow your breath and you can see it for a moment and then it just evaporates and disappears and it's done. That's this life. That's all this is. This is not what it's all about. It's not about getting ahead in this life and what we're going to do and how we're... No. It's all about the Spirit. It's all about eternal life through Jesus Christ. We cannot, as Christians, lose focus of that. But if you're not a believer, if you're not a child of God, the problem is you don't realize that. You don't know that. And apart from the new birth, you won't realize that in this life. I'm often reminded of the rich man and Lazarus, the story that Jesus tells. It's an actual rich man. There was a certain rich man, Jesus said. And this certain rich man died and woke up in hell. Just instantaneously, he's in hell. Opened up his eyes, being in torment. And the concern as he talks to Father Abraham, as Jesus relays unto us, his concern, first of all, is his own suffering, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and give me a drop, one drop of water to cool my tongue. Oh, what the torment must be. But secondly, he says, would you send Lazarus back for my brothers? Because my brothers don't see, my brothers don't recognize, my brothers don't know. But if you would send Lazarus back, no doubt they knew who Lazarus was. It's a story, as Jesus tells us, Lazarus has laid at the gates of this rich man begging food for some time. So they probably know that Lazarus guy was in the way again when I came to see you. Well, we came over for dinner and we were dressed up in our nice clothes and there's that filthy, nasty Lazarus laying at the front gate. But now this rich man in hell as a picture of reality. It's not all about this life. Send somebody to warn my brothers so that they don't come here. Send somebody to tell them about the truth. Send somebody so that they can know it's not all about that life and the riches. There's another whole world to come. There is another whole life. An eternal life. Heaven or hell. Child of God in Christ Jesus or enemy of God as we were all born? Which are you? Every one of us is one or the other. Have you seen the truth? Has God revealed to you the truth? Has God revealed to you beyond your little world? This little world? This world seems so large to us, I think one day we're going to kind of laugh at it. Maybe you saw the pictures from the spaceship the other week at how small Earth looked. One day we'll see in reality. But as believers with a new birth, we have reality now. We can learn reality now through the Word of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Look with me to chapter 3 for just a moment. I'm trying to make a connection here for you, Lord willingly. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Do you know who a Gentile is? Gentiles are those that are not Israelites by birth, by blood. They're not Jews by birth. And so that would make how many of us here Gentiles? All of us. All of us. So I'm thinking as I'm meditating over this, this applies to all of us, so maybe we need to look a little more. Verse 2, if we continue, if ye had heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Paul is the apostle called by God, called by Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, to bring the truth to the Gentiles. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And then note the parentheses as we continue in verse 3. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In parentheses. So Paul is saying, how that the revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And then he said, I already wrote about this, and maybe you read what I wrote, you will understand. And so verse 3, the first half of the verse, picks up in verse 5. So go back to verse 3, the first phrase. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And so Paul here is stating part of his purpose as writing this letter is to reveal this mystery to the Gentiles. This mystery that God has now revealed through, as he says in verse 5, his holy apostles, prophets, and by the Spirit. And so it's being revealed to the Gentiles through Paul because Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. Well, what is this mystery? That by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. What is this mystery? Well, he said, I wrote about it. When did he write about it? Chapters 1 and 2. So I want to go back to chapters 1 and 2, the gospel of salvation. Chapter 1 is about Christ. Chapter 2 is about what God has done in and for believers. We'll probably take most of our time. I don't want to skip over this haphazardly, but I don't want to spend all our time here either. But I pray that we will get through chapters 1 and 2 as we look at this morning. Pick up with me in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's a qualifier there. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Who is us? Paul is a believer writing to believers in Ephesus. So this is talking about those who have received the work of salvation. So if you don't catch this mystery, if you don't understand this, it's not because we're speaking in some language you don't understand. It's not because of the translation of the Bible that you can't understand. The reason you can't understand is because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have the gift of God quickening you, allowing you to understand those things. Look quickly to chapter 2, verse 1 for just a moment. Paul again talking to the believers. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There he's talking to the believers, stating that new birth. We talked about the need of the new birth. The new birth is the gift of God sending the Holy Spirit into dead souls, quickening them, making them alive, so that they can understand the Word of God. So if you can't understand this as we read this, verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If you're not a believer, if you've not had a new birth, you don't understand those blessings, but what's worse is you don't have those blessings because you're not in Christ Jesus. We sang in that song this morning how the Father sought the wayward child. I was a wandering sheep. I would not be controlled. I did not love my Father's voice. I did not love his home. I've got the words out of order there. But it was all about me and how I resisted God and I fought against God and I didn't like God. I didn't like my father. I didn't like my shepherd. He's both. I didn't like his home. I didn't like his voice. I didn't like anything about him. That's me lost. That's you if you're still lost. That was you when you were lost. That's every human being that's born into this world because we're lost. We're alienated from God, enemies in our minds and hearts. But in salvation, in the new birth, we are placed in Christ. We're made alive so that we can see and understand. And why are we there? Because the Father sought the sheep. The father sought the child. The shepherd sought the sheep. They're one and the same. They're one and the same. Have you been caught? Have you been sought? Is the Lord chasing you? Do you hear the voice? I'm reminded back to what we were looking in Genesis this morning, and Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they heard the voice of God in the garden, and they hid themselves. As you hear the preaching of the Word of God today, will you hide yourself? It was brought up that there was a picture there of repentance. But it was a wrong repentance. And repentance is the word I added. It's not the word that was used in Sunday school. But it was their recognition of their wrong and they were shameful about it. But the issue was, they were shameful and they ran from God. In salvation, in true repentance, there is a recognition of sin. There's a recognition of guilt, but there's a running to Him. There's a running to Jesus Christ. Which way are you running? You're guilty. You've sinned before God. Which way are you running? Are you running to Him or are you running from Him? Do you run from the Word of God or are you seeking the Word of God? Do you come to hear the preaching of the Word that you might catch a glimpse of Him? We sang that song Zacchaeus the other day and I'm horrible at it. I can't remember the words. But Zacchaeus was a little man and he wanted to see Jesus as he's coming along. And he's short in stature and so he runs ahead and he climbs up the tree that he might see Jesus. Are you here looking for Jesus? Or are you hoping that nothing happens while you're here? Would you just as soon get out of here quick? Would you just as soon this was over quickly? But I really felt I needed to be here because the preacher was going to harass me, or my husband or wife was going to harass me, or my parents would harass me, or my friends would harass me. So I'm here. But I'm hoping not to run into that Jesus man. Or are you here seeking like Zacchaeus? Do you read your Bible every day because you're seeking Jesus? Or are you running? Verse 4. Having talked about the blessings for those who are believers in Christ, verse 4, he says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Notice again, He did it, He did it, He did it, He did it. He chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. We weren't even there yet. There's some faith required in understanding that aspect because we can't even comprehend that. Before the earth was made and formed, before Adam was created and placed in the garden, God chose us in Christ Jesus. How can I understand that? How can I comprehend that? There's only one way. God said it, so I know it's true. Do you believe God? Why did He choose us? Why did He choose us before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus? The latter part of verse 4 says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You and I, everyone, were born because of the sin of Adam as an enemy of God, alienated from God. Amen. A stench upon us, and we hated God, and we're running from God. That's Bonar's point in that song, I was a wandering sheep. We were all wandering sheep. And if you're not saved today, you're still a wandering sheep. Wandering from God, running from God, hating God. But God in Christ purposed before the foundation of the world to have a people who would be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And they are going to be, as the latter part of verse 4 says here, holy, without blame, before Him in love. Every Christian in the end time, in eternity, every Christian is going to stand before God, holy and blameless. And in love, as children of God, because of what God did before the foundation of the world and through Jesus Christ in the world. We see it transpiring. Paul talks about the mystery here that's revealed from ages past. The mystery that was not understood in the Old Testament. The mystery that was not understood by the people of Israel. The mystery that was not understood until the coming of Jesus Christ. And the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Remember, Israel was looking for a Messiah. They weren't looking for anybody to die. But there is God's plan. There is God's perfect purpose. There's God's work to bring us to salvation. The Lamb had to die. We see it all the way back. As Abraham takes Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him, as God had said. And Isaac says, Father, here's the knife and here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Well, God has said Isaac's going to be the sacrifice. But Abraham, trusting God, said God will provide Himself a sacrifice. And He did. And it was a ram caught in the brush. And that was the sacrifice. But our sacrifice is no ram in the bush. Our sacrifice is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who took on flesh and blood for the purpose of dying upon the cross of Calvary, that we might be saved, that we might be in Him, that we might be accepted in the Beloved, that we might be, as verse 4 says, holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It didn't stop with this sacrifice and for our birth. We have been predestinated. Do you know what predestinated means? Pre is a prefix. It goes before. Pre means before. Destination is where you wind up. God says before it all transpired where we're going to wind up, and everyone who is in Christ Jesus will be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and will be a child of God, adopted into the family of God. That's where every believer is going to wind up. That's the destination. But God called it before the foundation of the world. Because He could look and see it was going to happen? No, because He was going to take every step to make it happen. It's His perfect will, as He says there in verse 5, according to the good pleasure of His will. That was His purpose and intent. And He has accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished, and He's going to accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There is nothing acceptable about us. There is nothing in us to please God. There is nothing about us that looks good or has any promise or could be polished up or cleaned up and made into anything. There is nothing good about us. There is none righteous, no, not one. But God makes us into something. A new birth. A quickening of the Holy Spirit. For the purpose of the glory of His grace. Because we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ Jesus. Why do we need to preach Christ Jesus? Because apart from Christ Jesus, you are nothing. Apart from Christ Jesus, you have nothing. Apart from Christ Jesus, you will be nothing. Apart from Christ Jesus, you will spend eternity in hell as the enemy of God under the wrath of God. Our only hope is to be in Christ Jesus. The picture is the ark, Noah's ark. Who lived in the days of the flood of Noah's ark? Only those in the ark. Who will live in eternity? Only those in Christ Jesus. So the question is, are you in Him? You'll notice as Paul is declaring this unto us as we're reading and studying and maybe here till December, who knows? He's not talked anything yet about what we have done. About what they have done. Because you did this, because you did that, because you did something else. No, it's all about what God has done. It's all about what Christ has done. What He has done to you and for you and in you. Where He has placed you. Salvation is the work of God. It's all the work of God. Are you trusting in the work of God, in the work of Jesus Christ, in His finished work upon the cross of Calvary? He said, "It is finished." Is that sufficient for you? Or you feel the need to add a little something? Need a little something more. It's just not quite right. It's not quite enough. I need to do something. Jesus told him, God told him rather, excuse me, in the Old Testament when they made the altar, do not lift a tool to work on any stone of the altar. For when you touch it, you pollute it. And it's the same way with salvation. If our salvation, if any part of our salvation has our fingerprints on it, we've polluted it, we've corrupted it, we've destroyed it. The only thing you and I can add is sin. That's all we can add. So the question is, you talk about salvation, you call yourselves a Christian, you're resting in the fact that you're going to have eternal life, you're going to spend eternity in hell with, excuse me, in heaven with God. Is it because of something you did? Or something you're doing? Or something you're going to do? Or have you thrown down all your plans and all your schemes and all your dreams to only trust in Jesus Christ? He is the only salvation. What are you trusting in? What are you dependent upon? Everybody who talks about heaven, everybody who thinks about heaven has an idea about how they're going to get there. What's yours? Well, preacher, I really hadn't thought about it. Well, you better. You better. Why? Because you have an intention. If you've heard of the Word of God, you've heard about eternity, you've heard about heaven and hell. And so you've got some kind of plan formulated in your mind. And if it's anything but Jesus Christ, every aspect of it, every step of it, every accomplishment of your plan will earn you eternity in hell. Because there's no salvation in any but Jesus Christ. And Paul addresses that in verse 7. In whom? He said, in verse 6, in accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Jesus Christ. In whom? We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Through His blood. Why would you mention blood? This was such a beautiful topic, and you had to bring up blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, God's wrath will not be appeased. Something had to die. The blood had to be spilled. We saw that again in Genesis this morning. As Adam and Eve sinned, They knew they were naked. They hid themselves from God. They sewed together fig leaves to try to cover themselves. And again, their works were not sufficient. And so when God came into the garden, He slew an animal and made skins into clothes for them. And when He slew that animal and took that skin to make clothes for them, to reconcile their sin, what happened? Blood. An animal died. Blood was poured out. There was a sacrifice. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You got a plan worked out in your head of all the things you're going to do, but you got no plan for blood. You've got no way to introduce blood. You've got no blood to cleanse yourself in. You've got no provision of blood in anywhere. There is no blood. If you look at Hebrews, all the blood of all the sacrifices. And there were days when thousands of animals were sacrificed in one day. Thousands. But not one sin was ever paid by all of that blood combined. Not one sin. The only blood that is sufficient to pay for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And you don't have it, and you can't earn it. Christ poured it out upon the cross of Calvary. And it's applied through the Holy Spirit of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So back again, what are you trusting for salvation? Is it Jesus Christ and His sacrifice upon the cross? Jesus Christ and His blood? Jesus Christ and His righteousness? Jesus Christ and His atonement? He paid the price. Can you picture Adam and Eve in the garden, dressed in their fig leaves, hiding behind a bush, and God shows up with the skins, clothes made to fit them. And they say, "No thanks, God, we've already got these fig leaves that have already turned brown and curled up and they're ripping where we sewed them with a vine, but we've got these and we made these and we're going to keep these." I think the word you're looking for is stupid. That would be utterly stupid. But you know, when you sit here on the pew listening to the Word of God and you hear of the sacrifice that God provided to give salvation to mankind, and you reject it for your own works, that's the exact stupid thing you're doing. Because there's only one acceptable sacrifice, and it is the Lamb of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there He is. The eternal Son of God took on flesh and blood, came and walked amongst us, and lived a perfectly sinless life. And you know how hard that is, because we're all tempted to sin, and we sin often. He was tempted to sin, and He never did. But He gave Himself over willingly to die upon the cross of Calvary that we might have life. And who does that verse apply to? John 3:16? Whosoever believeth in Him. But there you sit and you hear the truth of the Word of God and you hear of the blood of Jesus Christ. As God killed His only Son to pour out the blood, because without the blood there is no salvation. Everybody goes to hell without the blood. So there had to be blood. So He gives His Son blood. In Hebrews it's recorded of Jesus as Jesus came into this world and said, "Sacrifice you didn't desire, but a body you've given Me." God gave Jesus a body so that He could die. Because if He didn't have a body, He couldn't die. If He didn't have a body, He wouldn't have blood. God gave that because without God giving Jesus a body and blood to die on a cross, nobody gets saved. Everybody goes to hell. But there you sit. The perfect sacrifice illustrated before you. And you say, "No, thank you, God, I'll do this on my own." Back to another picture we looked at just briefly this morning. Abraham and Isaac. Isaac is bound with the cords laid upon the wood. The knife is raised. Oh, there's a lamb, a ram caught in the brush. No thanks, I'll kill my son anyway. God has offered the sacrifice. God has made the sacrifice. You reject the sacrifice. God, your sacrifice is not good enough for me. God, your sacrifice is not sufficient for me. Or God, I don't need that. God, I've got this covered. Let me ask you, those of you who are trusting in yourselves, those of you who would reject Jesus Christ once again today, where in God's Word did you find a verse that told you you could do anything acceptable before God? Where did you find a verse that said you could please God? Scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Scripture says without faith, everything we do is sin. Eating is sin. Plowing the ground is sin without saving faith. Yet you would reject Jesus Christ and continue on your own. I want to pick up back again with verse 7 as we talk about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Have you trusted in Christ? You see, we're included in there if we have trusted in Christ. If we're trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. If we have forsaken everything else that we were. I have a tendency to travel with tools in my car because they have age and things break down. And so maybe I can fix something and get myself going. Hunter's got a rental car out there, okay? Brand new car. He's going to look like them clowns when he gets out. You know how the clowns used to ride in that little bitty car because he can't fit in that thing. But anyway, my point is, brand new car, is he going to trust in that car? Or is he going to be like me and grab a whole bunch of toolboxes and tools and other things and put in that car to take care of it? He's going to trust the car. Maybe you think you're trusting in Jesus Christ. Maybe you think, well, I'm a Christian. I joined a church. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. But you're continually adding the tools in the trunk. You're continually doing your work to make yourself acceptable with God. You don't see any work of Christ. You don't see any work of the Holy Spirit in you. You don't have any peace with your sin. You're still hiding from God behind the trees. You're not coming to God. You're not pouring out yourself before God. In John chapter 3, Jesus said that men loved darkness rather than light, and so they would not come to the light because their deeds were evil. That's why you don't come to God in repentance. Because your deeds are evil. And when you come to God, you know God's going to see your evil deeds. He's going to see your sin. He is the light. The light's going to shine on your wickedness and He's going to see it. And so you hide. Well, here's the truth, dummy. Your hiding is just like Adam and Eve when they hid in the garden. You can't hide from God. God sees it all. God knows it all. You can't hide. But you see, your hiding tells you about yourself. The fact that you don't come to God in repentance, that you don't confess your sin before God, that's the proof you're not trusting in Him. That you're trusting in what you can do, and you know what you're doing is not acceptable to God. It's not pleasing to God. It's not going to get you salvation. It might get you a church membership, because we can't tell people's hearts. But by their fruit shall you know them, and your fruit's showing. What are you trusting in? Is your life a life of repentance? Do you run to God when you sin? And do you pour out your heart to Him in repentance? Or are you still hiding? Verse 13 and 14. With this we're going to stop. Pick up with verse 12, the latter part. Who first trusted in Christ, because Christ is the subject of verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So as he talks to those believers there, he says they first trusted in Christ when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. You've heard the gospel. Have you believed the gospel? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him? The Puritans used to say it in a manner, have you stacked arms against yourself? Amen. There's a picture that you got to understand in that phrase. When people fought in a battle, they held on to their rifles. But when the battle was lost and you realized you couldn't win and you surrendered, you went and you stacked your rifles in a stack. Or your sword or spear, whatever it was, you stacked them in a stack. And so I don't have any more arms because I'm not fighting anymore. I have nothing to fight with. I cannot win the situation. Have you stacked arms in your battle against God? You fought God your entire life. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love my father's house. I loved to far to roam. I did not love His voice. Do you? Here's the voice of God, the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God? Are you still a wandering sheep? Are you still running from God? You don't have any salvation. You've got a promise of God in your condition. It's eternity in hell. The wicked shall be cast into hell. And God is faithful to all of His promises. And apart from Jesus Christ, you will wind up in hell, just like this certain rich man did. I believe the picture of the certain rich man, he was either asleep or he fell down with his eyes closed and he woke up in torment. I believe it's that fast. I believe that's what Jesus was telling us. And I believe that's how fast it'll happen to you and I, apart from Jesus Christ. God has made a way. God has sent His Son. God has crucified His Son. God has raised His Son. That we might have eternal life. The Lord will provide Himself a sacrifice, and He did. Will you reject that sacrifice? Will you bow before Him, crying out for Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. Oh, Father, we ask for Your blessing upon the Word. Lord, we've rambled and we've run and Lord, we don't want anything to be confusing or misleading. We want, Father, the truth to be declared, the truth to be understood. We know what is needed, oh Father, is Your work, Your Holy Spirit. Perhaps there's some here today, Father, that You've already been at work on. You've already given them the ears to hear, and they've heard once again. They've heard that gospel. They've heard of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, would You bring them to repentance even now? For there is no salvation without repentance. As Jesus said time and again, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus in his first sermon preached, repent. Repent, repent. Oh, Father, would you bring them to repentance today? And oh, Father, there are perhaps others out there that there's been no work of the Holy Spirit. There's been no quickening of the ears. There's been nothing to hear. Oh, Father, would you do that? For the Lord, that is your work. For your glory, for your honor, to exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, to, Father, get glory to yourself. Would you send your Holy Spirit as the wind upon dead sinners? Quicken them, make them alive, cause them to hear the Word of God, cause them to see their sin and their need of a Savior. Oh, Father, get glory to yourself through it all, we ask. In the name of our Savior, your worthy Son. Amen.